So as we approach Thanksgiving, kind of the purpose and what we talk about most of the time is to stop and be thankful, right? And I think a lot of times our Thanksgiving focuses on the little things. We talk about the overlooked things in life, you know, the things that are really a blessing that we don't usually think about because we're thinking about other stuff. We're thinking about things we don't have, and so we miss out on the things that we do have. And the things that we just take for granted in life. You know, we talk about friends and family. We talk about a roof over our head, you know, that we have food to eat, that we have health. We talk about that we have a good church here. And even in the most difficult times, we can still find something to be thankful for. There's still good things in our life. And we have to stop and look at those. And so usually we do that around Thanksgiving time. And I've preached many sermons about those things around Thanksgiving time. But today I want to do something a little different. I want to focus not on something small, but on one of the biggest things in our life and yet one of the most overlooked things in our life. Now, have you ever thought to yourself, I wish I could just ask Jesus questions and get answers directly from it? Have you ever thought that before? I think probably all of us have thought that before. Just meet with him. Just sit down and talk with him or go on a walk with him. Have coffee with Jesus. Get some advice from him. I think sometimes we think about the disciples. Have you ever thought about the disciples and the guys who just got to walk around with Jesus every day and think, man, I wish I had that. I wish I could just walk around with Jesus every day and just sit there and listen to his teaching. And have you ever thought about the disciples or even the people, you know, during Jesus's time and thought, man, they had it made. They had it made. I wish I could have been one of those people during that time. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm going to submit to you today that what we actually have is far better than what we often wish for. What we actually have is far better than what we often wish for. In fact, I believe what we have today is much better than what the people who walked and talked with Jesus had while he was here on earth. Now, my authority behind that statement comes from John chapter 14. And that's what we're going to look at today is John chapter 14, verses 12 through 17. And what I want to talk to you about today is the blessing of the Holy Spirit. One of the biggest things that we have in our life, and yet one of the most often overlooked aspects of our life as believers. John chapter 14, verses 12 through 17. We're going to look at the blessing of the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus speaking. He says in verse 12, "Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father will be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you." Two simple things I want to share with you today. First is this promise of power. In this passage, Jesus gives his followers a promise of incredible power. And then the second thing I want to look at is the power behind the promise. What is this power that he promises us? And at the end, I hope that we will become incredibly thankful for the time and the place that God has chosen for us to live. And it would be joyful to walk with him now, today. So that's what I want us to be thankful for today. So as we get started, let me begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, today I ask that you open up your scriptures. I ask that we be able to hear loud and clear about your Holy Spirit, about this incredible gift that you've given us. That so often we take for granted, that we don't tap into this amazing power that you've given to us. Sometimes we wish for other things and different things and forget about the most beautiful and incredible thing that you've given us, and that's your presence, not only with us, but in us. So Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage today, I ask that you would bring these truths to life and that we'd go from this place with a whole new outlook of excitement, of peace and comfort, of joy and strength and all the things that should accompany your Holy Spirit living in us. Father, just work through this time this morning. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ. This is all him. He's the one that has done all this work. And I just want to speak his message. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me and bring glory to him. And Father, speak loud and clear. We want to hear your voice and only your voice. Father, get me out of the way. Lord, just from this point on, let me be quiet. And I just ask that you would speak. Speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at this promise of power that Jesus makes. This is an incredible passage. In verses 12 through 14, again, we're in John chapter 14. And in verses 12 through 14, listen to what Jesus says. This is amazing. He says, "Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, you would be hard-pressed to find a passage more abused in Christianity than this one. Hopefully we can leave here today with a great understanding, but this is a very abused passage. Many less than honorable preachers in the past have used this to try to control God or try to bend him to their own will. And that is not what Jesus is talking about here. But what is he talking about? Now, first of all, we need to understand, I haven't done a gospel study for a long time now, but there's something really important in this passage in verse 12. And Jesus says, "Truly I tell you," the old King James is "truly, truly I say unto you," is what Jesus would say. And anytime we come across a passage where Jesus says, "Truly I tell you," that is a passage where you need to stop. And Jesus has said, you can bank on this. That's Jesus' way of saying, here's a guarantee for you. That's his way of saying, hey, everybody, stop and listen. Because I'm about to tell you something really, really important. And so this isn't just a passage that we can say, well, Jesus was kind of talking about this, but it's not that important. Or no, this was huge. Jesus says, hey, everybody, truly I say to you, don't you forget this. You can bank on this. Sit up and pay attention. You can be sure of this. But what can we be sure of? The incredible things that we've seen Jesus do, and this is what he's telling the people, the incredible things, and remember, have they seen Jesus do some incredible things at this point? This is towards the end of the book. There's some pretty incredible things that we've seen Jesus do. Just a couple chapters earlier, he was raising somebody from the dead, okay? So there's some incredible things that Jesus has done here. And he says, you're going to do greater things. You're going to do greater things than this. And one of those greater things happens right after his departure in Acts chapter 2. Now, you may not think about this, but this is an incredible work that comes through the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 42. It says, "And with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation." He just shared the gospel about who Jesus is. "So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day, 3,000 people were added to the church." One sermon, 3,000 people added to the church, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That is an incredible work. That is not just one person being raised from the dead. That is 3,000 people being raised from the dead. Do you see why that's incredible? So does he really mean we can ask for anything? He says, anything you ask in chapter 14, anything you ask will be done for you. There's something incredibly important that Jesus says in those verses. If we go back to chapter 14, he says it both times. In verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do." And then verse 14, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." That's an important part of those verses. That's not something we can skip over. "Whatever you ask in my name, if you do anything in my name." Now, this is not just talking about ending our prayers with "in Jesus' name," like it's some kind of magical incantation. "Lord, I would like a mansion in Jesus' name. Amen." That's not what this is talking about. So what is it talking about? In this culture, during this time, when Jesus says that, your name is equated with your character. And we do kind of the same thing today. If you're here, you know, you could say, you know, that guy gives us a bad name, right? What are you talking about? It says that person is ruining your character as an organization or a church or a family or whatever it is. You say, that guy gives us a bad name. What you're saying is he's ruining your character, right? What people think of who you are and what you are. And so what Jesus is talking about, he says, if you ask anything in accordance to my name, my character, who I am, to ask something in Jesus' name is to ask something that matches his righteousness, his desires, his character. That's why he puts it in both the verses, right? In my name. That's an important part. In alignment with who Jesus is. His desires and his character. But when that truth about asking is understood, then anything truly means anything. Which is incredible. You see, we mess that part up so often is because we don't understand Jesus' character and who he is and what he desires. Because Jesus doesn't desire the same things we desire. But this only happens when our desires begin to line up with his and who he is. Finally, there's something that is mentioned in verse 13 and strengthened in verse 14. Jesus brings it up and then he reiterates it. And that's that Jesus is the one answering these things. He says, what does he say? I will do this. I will accomplish it for you when you ask it. Now, this is where context comes in. This is why I always struggle when I do a one-shot sermon, just one little passage out of a book. That's why I always do a series. Is because context is so important. And this happens right after some really important things that Jesus says. So let me show you chapter 14 and where this all came from. This is in the middle of a speech of Jesus. It's not just one thing he says and then moves on. And so it starts in chapter 14, verse 1. And Jesus says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also." Wow, what a great promise. And then he says, "You know the way to where I am going." And then I love the disciples because they don't get it so often. And so they ask the questions that we would ask because we don't get it either, right? "So Lord," Thomas said, "we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? What are you talking about?" And Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip jumps in, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for them, for us." Jesus said, "Have I been among you all this time and you don't know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." It's the incredible promise of power. This is Jesus explaining who he is, that he and the Father are one. That's how Jesus can answer prayers, because he is God. It's the incredible promise of power that every believer receives from Jesus. But what is the power behind the promise? How has this come to pass? How is this promise fulfilled? And that's what he goes on to teach us in verses 15 through 17. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." Now, we'll get to that in a minute. Let me show you some power here. Verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you, and," here's a future thing, "he remains with you and will be in you, will be in you." Now, verse 15 gives us a little bit of a problem, right? "If you love me, you will keep my commands." 1 John 5, 2 and 3 says, this is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Dang it, that's a hard one. I don't like that one. No matter how much we love Christ, we don't always keep his commands. We struggle with this. This is because we don't do that on our own. In fact, we cannot do that on our own. We don't have the strength. We don't have the power. We need help. If we're going to obey one of God's commands, let alone all of them, we're going to need help. We're going to need help. So now Jesus is going to show us where that power comes from. What's the power behind all of this? There's two really important things in verse 16 that he teaches us. One is another counselor. Another counselor. So if he's sending another counselor, what does that mean? That there's already been one, right? Another counselor. Well, Jesus is the first. In 1 John 2:1, that same word, John writes both those books, in case you didn't know, the Gospel of John and 1 John. He uses that same word. He says, my little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. Now that word is the same one as counselor. In the Greek, in the original writing, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So what he's talking about is Jesus is this first one, but I'm also sending you another one. And the other thing that's really important is this counselor is going to be with you forever. See, Jesus' time on earth was limited, right? We all know that. He was here for a while and then he left. He no longer is walking around here in the flesh like he was during this time. And so as he was with his disciples, they understood very clearly that he was with them now, but there's a time where he wasn't going to be the same way in the flesh like he was. So he says, I'm going to send you another counselor in verse 16, and this counselor is going to be there forever. He's never going to leave. He's going to stay with you for all times. Now, what is this counselor? There's a really cool word in the Greek that he uses for counselor. It's translated in our Bibles, counselor in John, and then it's translated advocate. And the word is parakleton. And parakleton is this rich, cool, awesome word. Depending on what Bible you're looking at, it may say counselor or helper or advocate or comforter. It's translated all those different ways because it means all those different things. It's a great word. It's one of those words that we don't really have one word in the English language that can really fulfill that word. And that prefix that's in there, para, that means alongside. That means next to. That means Jesus is going to send us someone, some kind of counselor, advocate, helper, somebody who's going to be alongside us, who's going to be with us forever. That's going to walk beside us. And he's going to fulfill all those roles. He's going to counsel us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to be an advocate with the Father. He's going to be the one that goes between us and God. He's going to do all those things for us. He's going to take care of us in all those ways. He's with you forever. This is indeed the very power behind anything we do for Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power. He is our advocate. He's our counselor. He's the one that remains with us forever. And he is the power. He's the strength behind anything that we do. Any good in our lives, any righteous thing, any good thing that we do, any power that we have to live the way that Christ has called us to live, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit working in us. And Jesus ends this section in verse 17 by reiterating his relationship with the Holy Spirit. He says he's the Spirit of truth. Spirit of truth is what Jesus calls him here. Now that's important because what did Jesus just say about himself? Jesus says, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. And this is the Spirit of truth. So this is the relationship. And Jesus says he remains with you. He's with you here. And he will be, this is what's so beautiful. He says, this counselor remains with you and he will be in you. Oh, this relationship between the disciples and the Holy Spirit, it's going to change. It's going to be different in the future. He says he's with you right now, but he's going to be in you. And that happens at the very beginning of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all gathered in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were filled. He's not walking next to them anymore. He's not hanging out by them. They were filled. He is in them. That's the promise Jesus gave them. The Holy Spirit's with you right now, but he will be in you. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When the sound occurred, a crowd came together as one was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. The very first filling of this Holy Spirit, sometimes, you know, this passage is looked at as speaking in tongues was the evidence that the Holy Spirit had come. That you have to speak in tongues to know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But actually, the very first thing the Holy Spirit did was allow them to spread the gospel, didn't he? If you look at that passage, the reason the Holy Spirit filled them when spoke in tongues was so that every person there could hear the good news in their own language. When the Holy Spirit, very first time that he filled the disciples, was for the purpose of doing Christ's work. That's why he filled them. Was so they could do the work that Jesus had called them to do. So the Holy Spirit is the power behind this incredible promise that Jesus has made to answer every prayer prayed in his name, and the power behind our ability to do even greater works than what Jesus had done. Because that passage begins with the Holy Spirit filling them in Acts chapter 2, and it ends in what we read earlier. Thousands of people being raised from death to life in the name of Jesus Christ. So let's go back to where we started. Let's go back to the beginning again. Why can we be even more thankful? The ones who walked alongside Jesus Christ while he was here on earth, they walked with Jesus and they saw the Holy Spirit work through Jesus. But when Jesus was not with them, the Holy Spirit wasn't with them as well. The Holy Spirit was with them, but not in them. He could not permanently indwell them because they had not yet been made righteous by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, what Jesus has accomplished for us is he has washed away all of our sin. He has made us righteous by his sacrifice. And because we are now, as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who have been resurrected into new life, the old person has died and the new has been raised to life, I, Shane, in God's eyes, am righteous. Not because of anything I've done. Trust me, I know myself really well. I am righteous in God's eyes because of what Jesus Christ has done. And because I am righteous, I am now filled with God's Spirit. That is something we have today that people of old, before the time of Jesus Christ, could not say. We have the permanent filling of the Holy Spirit. He will never leave us. So today, every follower of Jesus Christ has unlimited access to God's Holy Spirit. In fact, he lives in each and every one of us. So here's the idea I want you to get across. When Jesus has rescued me and saved me from my sins so often, and man, these last 2 years, I was thinking this as I was typing this up on Friday night. These last 2 years, I've dealt with a lot of death. Tragic death, long drawn out death, sudden death. As a pastor and in my personal life, I've dealt with a lot of death. And I've talked so much in these last 2 years about the confidence that we have in our death because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And today, I want to talk about what we have in our life because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Not just what we have in our death. This is not a someday thing. This is a right now thing. This is a right now thing. If you don't remember anything else today, remember this. All of the power of God is available to us and works through us when we live and work in the name of Jesus. What an incredible truth. What an incredible privilege. What an incredible reason to be thankful today. The question that remains is, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Because that's the truth. So I want to invite the deacons to come forward today, and that's what I want to be on our minds as we celebrate communion together today. That the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, yes, it means that I have an eternity with God, that I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, that one day when I am called away from this earth, I have nothing to fear. I have complete confidence in my eternity with God. But you know what it also means? It's not just a someday thing, it's a right now thing. It means that I am filled with His Holy Spirit, and all the power of God is available to me when I live and work in the name of Jesus Christ in accordance with His will and His character. That is something to be thankful for, not just on the day that I die, but every single day that I wake up. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today to the communion table to remember the sacrifice that was made for us to be made righteous, that not only saves us from condemnation in eternity, but also that righteousness that has been given to us opened up our lives for the power of the Holy Spirit to live in us and work through us. And so, Heavenly Father, I want us to be thankful as a congregation today for that. I want us to be thankful for the incredible privilege that Your power lives in us and works through us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And Father, let us make use of that. We want to do greater things through that power. Heavenly Father, as we partake today, I just ask that You would begin to show us what that is. What are the things in our lives that we're afraid of, that we're scared to do, we're scared to attempt? What are the conversations that we haven't had yet? Help us to understand that anything that's in accordance with Your will can be accomplished through us because of the power of Your Holy Spirit. So Lord, help us to know those things, understand those things, bring them to mind, clarify them, and then give us confidence to leave here today to accomplish those things in You. Do that work in us right now as we partake together in Jesus' name. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." After supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me." Brothers and sisters, live every day with a thankful heart for the blessing of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for the incredible blessing of Your Holy Spirit in our lives. If You were just to save us for eternity and leave us to our own devices here on earth, that would be a blessing beyond anything I could ever ask or imagine. But Heavenly Father, You have done so much more than that. You have called us Your children, You have filled us with Your Holy Spirit, and You have chosen us to do Your work, to do greater things here on this earth, to see men and women raised from the dead and given new life and eternal life in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, match our hearts up with the hearts of Jesus. Let us begin to live in accordance with His will and act in His name. Not just end a prayer in Jesus' name, but to act, to live, to have a heart that matches the character of Jesus Christ. And then in that, Heavenly Father, I ask that You use Your Holy Spirit to do amazing things through us for Your kingdom and for eternity. Thank You for that incredible privilege. Use Your Holy Spirit in a powerful way in our lives. It is in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.